is great to be with you, and I am so grateful that I was invited to spend some time with you. You know, we're members of this congregation, but we don't actually come very much. I don't know. We do get to church occasionally, but okay. Let's start with a question. What do you want? We get that question a lot, don't you think? I mean, you go into the Giant, you go to the deli counter, a person says, what do you want? Call a help desk for something, and they say, what do you want? Go into the restaurant, wait person comes up to the table, what do you want? We live in a consumer society. We live in a society that's based on wanting. We call it consumer demand, and we actually measure it. We have accountants and economists who spend their life worrying about consumer demand. Companies try to encourage it. Do you know that this day you will see probably close to 2,000 advertisements between TV, radio, buses going by, taxi cabs, the internet, not to mention the ubiquitous logos that are on our clothing that tell us what kind we bought? These companies want you to want their products. Our whole economy and society is kind of based on it. And some companies are really good at it. They convince you that you want something. I think one of the best is Apple. Right? Pretty much everybody has a cell phone, and yet every year they come out with a new one, and everybody wants it. They line up outside the stores. They're good at this. They don't put quite enough in the store so everyone can get one. So if you want to get one, you got to get there early and line up. Now, personally, you might not be that engaged with technology and gadgets and that kind of stuff. But I got to tell you, this is one of my want kind of things. Here's my iPhone. It's a 7, and the 8 is out. And the X is coming, and it makes me want. Maybe your wants are different. Maybe it's the latest fashion. Maybe it's a shiny new car. There's some shiny new cars out there. I noticed them on the way in. Maybe it's the kitchen appliance that would just make your life so much easier. You've got to have one. We are conditioned to want. All day long, the message is, you want this. They even create scarcity. Call in the next 10 minutes or otherwise the deal is gone. Hurry now, the operators are standing by waiting for you. Scarcity moves us. It's the reason why every time someone says it's gonna snow, there is no bread, milk, or toilet paper at the grocery store, because we couldn't possibly run out of those things. What do you want? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The 23rd Psalm, it's the one. It's the psalm that I think most resonates with us. And if you have memorized any psalm, it's probably this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This psalm is such a comfort for us. We often hear it at funerals or at the time of impending death. The words, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, are a comfort. And yet this is the psalm that's assigned for today. There's no funeral at this moment, but I think it's worth a deeper look. If you read the psalm in Hebrew, which, according to my Hebrew instructor at Gettysburg Seminary, is important because that's the language that God speaks to us in the Old Testament. And so when you meet God, if you want to chat with him, Hebrew would be a good thing to know. Anyway, I digress. If you look at this psalm in Hebrew, There are 26 words. There's a little expression in the middle, and then there are 26 more words. So there's a little expression at the heart of this psalm. And the expression is, "For you are with me." Or if you prefer the King James Version, "Thou art with me." The center of the psalm is the affirmation that God is with us. And we, from our Christian view, hear that with the word Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. The heart of this psalm is the heart of our faith, that God is with us. In the person of Jesus Christ, God made flesh, in the Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. And what is the experience that we have when we are in this relationship with God? I shall not be in want. Is that a statement of promise from God that we will not be in want? Or is that our promise to God that we will not want? The answer is yes, I think, to both. And the psalm goes on to tell us what God will provide, that God will provide green pastures and prepare a table. God promises that we will be fed. God will lead us beside still waters, cups overflowing, that we will not thirst. And God promises right pathways, the absence of fear and anointing. God promises us safety. And look, too, at the language of the psalm. In the first three verses, the Lord is spoken of in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord makes me lie down. But after the center, "For you are with me," the language changes to second person. "Your rod and your staff, you prepare a table. You anoint me." The realization that the Lord is with the psalmist in a deeply personal relationship literally changes his language as he addresses God. God, who is with us in this deeply personal relationship, watches over us and provides for us. God provides abundance. Now contrast that with the message that we hear in our culture, which is, there's not enough. We live in scarcity. We want. And God says, you shall not want. You live in abundance. God has given to us freely. God has provided. And why does God do that? Because we are God's beloved children. And God bestows on us freely gifts of food and drink and safety. Freely given, not earned, not deserved, not even some kind of right. Free and undeserved love of God. That's what we call God's grace. And it is a gift. In our Lutheran expression and Christian identity, it is our Christian witness that it is only God's grace, only grace that saves us and sustains us. It's the very thing that moved Luther's heart to begin the Reformation. When he opened God's word and heard Paul's writing to the Romans, when Paul wrote, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand." This is the unmerited love of God, and we center our being on God with us. Jesus Christ, through faith, we experience the grace of God. And how is it then that we live and structure our lives with God at the center? At the center of the psalm, at the center of our very being, with God as our shepherd, I shall not want. We live in ways that strengthen our faith and our deep relationship with God. And what are some of those ways? They're the ways that we've been practicing for thousands of years in Christian disciplines. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, silence, worship, service, fasting, generosity. These are Christian disciplines that help strengthen our relationship with God. To understand them, there's a story about a monk. He was really practicing his Christian disciplines. He had a spiritual director to help guide him through his prayer and meditation, silence, his service, his generosity to other people. And they met together and they were talking. And as they talked, the spiritual director said that a really close, intimate, close encounter with God is often happens just accidentally, even when you don't expect it. I know that to be true. Some of my most powerful moments of experiencing God's voice in my life was in this very place, when I was discerning the possibility of becoming a pastor. And I met with people, or just bumped into people, like Rudy Kreider, Ralph Bigelow, who at a moment in time just said to me, "I thought you could do that. You could be a pastor." This is how we experience God. But this young man of faith, he said to this spiritual director, "I don't understand. If encountering God is just accidental, then why do I have to do all these spiritual disciplines?" And his spiritual director looked at him and said, "Because they make you accident prone." A spiritual life is a life with God at the center when we encounter the living God. And our response to God's generosity is for us to follow the spiritual discipline of being generous. Luther said it this way: "If God has given you wealth, give thanks to God and see that you make right use of it." And the right use, the right response to God's abundance is not to say, "Oh, I couldn't possibly give. Oh, I just don't have enough. I want." That's the story of scarcity. That's the story of the culture that we are immersed in. We live in abundance of the knowledge that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. Our generosity is a spiritual gift that flows out of God's gifts. Jesus said, "Where our treasures are, our hearts will be also." Did you hear that? It is not that our treasures follow our heart. It is the opposite, that our heart follows the place where we place our treasures. And if we want to center our lives in God, then we need our treasures to be there so that our hearts may follow. The spiritual discipline of generosity changes our hearts and moves us closer to God. It makes us accident prone. It turns us to God. It centers our life where the psalmist calls us to be centered: God with us. It is the same centering that we are about to experience when we come to the table. God, in God's abundance, has provided bread and wine and promised to be at that table. And when God's words come to us, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. We have the promise that God is with us in this abundance, and we celebrate at a great feast that God has provided for us. All of us, including Connie and me, as members of this church, have the opportunity to make a commitment from our treasures to move our hearts, giving and living generously. And it is not our dues, it is not our portion of paying the electric bill here, it is us living into the reality of the 23rd Psalm, that in response to God's abundance for us, God's very presence at the center of our lives, we have a chance to respond, to place our time and our talents and our treasures where we want our hearts to be, with God, who is with us, Emmanuel, a God who through God's undeserved grace has walked with us in all of the moments of our life. Thanks be to God for grace alone that sets us into the very presence of God. Amen.